With the coming of the Feast of Trumpets, I thought it would be good to take the time to go over the six trumpets before the seventh trumpet. If you're like me, when it comes to the Feast of Trumpets, I usually think of just the return of Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that he does come on the seventh trump, but there are six trumpets beforehand, and it's fairly easy to just kind of walk through, tell us what's going to happen, and try to fill in a little detail on it, but you can almost imagine what's going on in your mind when you read that. And of course, we just had a couple hurricanes hit, so we realize a little bit of what's going to hit the earth when those six trumpets start. But I thought we would start in Psalm 1 and 2. We might think, well, that's an unusual place to start, but it's kind of a summary of what God expects and then what's going to happen at the end of the age. So that's where I'm going today. And as I put this down, I thought, I wonder if it's Proverbs 1 and 2. But I don't think so. I think it's Psalm 1 and 2. It's interesting that Psalm starts, just Psalm 1, and we'll just kind of do a summary and go through a few verses of the Psalms. But when we take a look at Psalm 1, it starts by saying, "Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So here we see the blessing that God tells us that we have if we obey his laws. Basically, what we have starting out is God telling us that the problem of mankind is disobedience to his laws. And we're going to see expanded a little bit what happens when mankind really lets loose with his human nature against God and his attitude towards God. And then it tells us in verse 3, of course, the blessing about basically living forever, planted by the rivers of water. This reminds us of the last chapter of Revelation, you know, the tree of life, and what's going to happen with God's people, with those who follow his ways. But the ungodly are not so, they are chaff, verse 4, which the wind will drive away. So it gives you kind of a story of what's going to happen to the godly who are blessed and have eternal life, and then the ungodly who will end up in destruction, chaff, blown away. They will cease to exist. So what we have basically is a summary of what God wants versus what he doesn't want, right beginning in Psalm 1. Psalm 2 is interesting because now it gets into a little detail because it comes right to the end of time with the return of Jesus Christ. And you can see that, and I'm sure that many of you reading Psalm 1 and 2 have seen that too. You have a subtitle. In fact, in the Bible that I have, it says, "Two Ways of Life" after Psalm 1. And then in Psalm 2, it says, "Coronation of the Lord's Anointed." So it kind of gives you a summary right there with the subtitle. So what we have at the end of the age is, and this is what we're dealing with trumpets, we're dealing with a scenario at the end of the age of time, of the man's age, so to speak, man's rule. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?" And as we enter this week, right before our trumpets, and read Revelation, we'll see that there is a plotting going on. Now, we don't think about that right now, but perhaps as time gets closer to the seventh trump, and especially when mankind understands that there is the alien, Jesus Christ. I don't know who they think he'll be, but as Jesus Christ comes to take over and rule, they will plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth, verse 2, set themselves and they counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying. Now, it's hard for me to imagine them all getting together because I think in terms of time going by very quickly with the plagues at the end of the age, and then, of course, a battle that's going to take place where you have the beast power fighting against well, the hordes out of the east and out of the north. That would be the Russian hordes, and that would be North Korea, who has a different man now governing, I would think. That's a scenario that's interesting to follow. But I think he's going to be gone by the time all this takes place. But I just can't think of all of these rulers sitting down. They're going to war against each other, and now they're going to sit down and take the time. But this is something very quick, and we know that's the attitude. If nothing else, it's the attitude, and we do know that the mankind is going to turn against Jesus Christ when he comes. And what they're saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. That's the attitude. Let's break them apart. And maybe they've been watching all of these movies, these super-duper hero movies, you know, where this is what happens, you know. You just get together, and how do you stop these aliens from destroying the earth? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. And this is what takes place at the end time. This is the attitude God has. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. And he says, I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. We know that Jesus Christ is going to return to the Mount of Olives, and he's going to be there right in Jerusalem and establish the headquarters for God to eventually come to after God's plan of salvation is finished. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, that is to Jesus Christ, so it's talking now, it's basically telling us the story of what's happening, and it's as if Jesus Christ now is talking, and he's saying, the Lord has said to me, to Christ, you're my son. Naturally, that would be what it is. Today I have begotten you, ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And we know that Jesus Christ is the inheritor, and we are co-heirs with him. And what he inherits, the nations are his inheritance. And of course, we can go to Matthew 5 and see what we inherit. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then it says, you shall break them with a rod of iron, that is Jesus Christ. It's talking about the Lord, our Father in heaven, talking to Christ, saying, you're going to break them with a rod of iron. You're going to dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And that's where in the Messiah, you have an oratorio, I believe they would call it, where, you know, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a... It goes on. Yeah. Do you want me to sing that to you? I can't. And then my wife said, absolutely not. But if you haven't seen the Messiah, it really is exhilarating. And because we know the Scriptures and we're sitting there thinking of the return of Jesus Christ, while the rest of the audience, most of them at least, are totally naive to the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth. They will walk out of listening to the Messiah thinking still that they're going to heaven. Their mind is just closed. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. So it's an interesting start to the Psalms, isn't it? Telling us that we need to be obedient, telling us what's going to happen to the godly and the ungodly, and then going right to the very end to this time of the Feast of Trumpets, and what's going to happen. The challenge for mankind ever since the beginning with Adam and Eve has been to overcome sin, to not be tempted to sin. Adam and Eve were tempted and they failed miserably. And when you think of sin, what I think of is James, when it says we sin because we have these wrong desires. To avoid sin, we have to avoid or simply get rid of wrong desires. If I do not have a desire, I don't fulfill it, right? If I have a desire, I'm tempted to fulfill it. So we desire, basically there are three things that are listed. We desire something having to do with our flesh that would be pleasurable, something to do with our eyes that would be pleasurable, or something to do with our pride. We love being patted on the back. We love not being rejected. We love being accepted. And that can be pride. Doesn't have to be, because rejection, nobody's going to like rejection anyway, but it can be something we desire too much. I think when the Proverbs tell us, let another man praise you, we all would allow that to happen. Or we should, but then we don't praise ourselves. And that's where the problem comes in, where we want the praise. So those are the three things that we have to stop desiring. If we desire those things, it leads to sin. So mankind has been fighting this from get-go. When we think of the Ten Commandments that were given the second time in Deuteronomy 5, we have that listing. When the Ten Commandments were given to the children who experienced the rebellion of their parents, you know, they were 20 and under or 19 and under, they experienced the rebellion of their parents. And yet, even those children who grew up, and they were from the age of about 60 and under, because remember, it was 40 years ago, and if you were 20, you were allowed to live and go into the Promised Land. So at about 60 and under, nobody was over 60 years old that went into the Promised Land, but God said of them, even of them, that I wish you had a heart to obey me. And you think, well, wouldn't they have a heart? Well, as it turned out, as long as Joshua was alive, they did pretty well. And as long as the rulers who ruled under Joshua were in power, they did well. This we find from the statement in Judges. But after those guys were gone, man, that human nature came out. And they certainly didn't have a desire to obey. So God said, I wish they had a heart to obey. So at the end of time, then, we have all society, the world, that is really showing itself openly. I remember back in 1956, I was a Lutheran, grew up to be a Lutheran. I grew up as a Lutheran, better yet. And I remember there was a divorce in town, a divorce in the church. And Pastor Estrom was going to perform the marriage of this woman who had been divorced. I don't remember my parents talking too much about anybody because they always said, don't point your finger. And they would rarely talk about anybody in front of the kids. I'm sure they did together perhaps, but not in front of the kids. We never heard them talk about people. But in this case, it was Pastor Estrom is marrying this person. They're divorced. How can he do that? Should they be even coming to church? Now, this was a major problem. And I think those of you who were alive and fairly of the age of reasoning and thinking at the time can remember that period, unless maybe you were living in New York City or Los Angeles. Maybe it was different out there. I don't know. But mankind is open now. Nothing is hidden. And there's no embarrassment. The Bible says there's nobody with red faces today. If they're disobedient, if they're rebellious, if they're living together with somebody, that is just so, so very common. Being married three times, four times, five times, you know, it doesn't matter these days. Nothing is, and nobody's supposed to judge you anyway, right? And everything's okay. And that's just the way it is. So we have a time coming then when these six trumpets are telling us that God is punishing sin. That is why we have the six trumpets, punishing sin. And also, this period of time, if God would not have these trumpets, mankind would destroy himself. Mankind would get ahead of God. Well, God's not going to destroy the earth anyway, but mankind would blast each other off the face of the earth. And we're not talking probably just about the very end, you know, when you have the first woe and the second woe and the third woe. We're talking about a period of time before that, where if God hadn't intervened in world affairs, we would have blown ourselves up. So Jeremiah 25, verses 30 through 33. Let's take a look at this. And I'm giving you, first of all, the reason God brings these trumpets on the earth. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 30. Here it says, prophesy against them all of these words and say, verse 29, maybe it would even be better to start there. Behold, I begin to bring calamity on the city which is called by my name. And should you be utterly unpunished? And this is even talking about where there should be righteousness, and that is in Jerusalem. You shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword on all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord. Now, when we see this, we see God is the one that is calling the sword. When it comes to the six trumpets, God is the one that is performing all of this. He's the one that is fully and completely in charge. Therefore, prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will give a shout, and those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. So it's more than just Jerusalem. God is giving a call and a shout and bringing war and bringing punishment on all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise will come to the ends of the earth. The Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead his case with all flesh. So God wants mankind to repent. And when we take a look at this period of time, we realize that there will be the two witnesses who are witnessing on God's behalf. And that's why they're called the two witnesses. They are there representing God and no doubt pleading with the nations to repent. So we have the... By this time, we would have the nations of the north, led probably by Germany. And by the way, if you take a look at the German military and see what power they have, see how great and mighty they are, you won't be impressed. Germany, the defense minister in Germany, for years has been asking for more money for the military, and the Bundestag over there, their parliament, has not given them money. So you have a third of the army carrying broomsticks, basically, and you have most of the planes that don't even come off the ground because of lack of fuel. They're not being given the money. They are allowing the United States to protect them, and they're putting all their money into the economy. And so that's why 42% of their income, I believe, is from their exports, 42%. And I might be wrong in saying this, but that amount may be coming from the United States. I may be wrong. Japan, China is around 20%. But whatever the case, they're not ready to attack any uprising from the South at all. Now, I guarantee you they have the architects of their military equipment busy, and they are developing weapons of mass destruction, probably better than any available. And we know the Israelis are the ones who take the jets made from the United States and improve them before they're sent. They say, well, you've got to do something special for our jets. So the Israelis are up to snuff, but the Germans aren't producing much. They have a tank that is great. We know they're selling military equipment. So I'm not saying they're not producing it. They're selling it to other countries. I think they sold quite a few to Egypt here just in the last 2 years, which is interesting also, isn't it? But their own military, it's not that great. So I don't expect an uprising from the south to attack the north and the north then to retaliate anytime in the next 6 months. How long did it take Adolf Hitler, though, to get his army going? I think he tested it in a war with Spain first, but from about 1933 or so to 1939, that was 6 years, he brought quite a strong blitzkrieg army together, didn't he, in a very, very short time. So God will be pleading with the two witnesses at this time for the nations to repent. He will plead his case with all flesh through his witnesses. And through us now, too. You know, we have the churches of God. Any church of God that is going online with the computer, where you have access to the computer or phone, better yet now, or the TV, perhaps, or radio, you have no doubt a message to repent, because this is what God wants his church to do. Then it says, he will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation. A great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. And at that day, the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground. And that is describing that last period of time, the six trumpets. And there's enough going on before that time, because remember, the fifth seal is the tribulation. The sixth seal is heavenly signs. And then the seventh seal is the trumpets, which is definitely more disastrous than even the tribulation. And perhaps the tribulation is more on Jacob's children. So you have the attitude at the end of time. If you go to, we're in Jeremiah, so Jeremiah 4, verse 22. The attitude is only going to get worse. It is not going to get better. I was naive enough to say, when I was in Buffalo, New York, as a young minister, and I remember giving a sermon, perhaps it was on the Feast of Trumpets, I don't remember exactly, but this would have been about 1968 when I would have given this sermon. And I remember standing up and saying, you know, I don't know that all of us can really understand this. We may not believe it, but I guarantee you eventually there will be nudity on TV. It's almost laughable. It's like, you said that? Well, guess what? It just shows you what was happening in 1968. We've come a long way, baby. You know, it's almost 50 years from that point. And now it's like, if you said that, if I stood up and said, "Rule, I know it's going, you don't realize your human nature, but you may even allow yourselves to be watching nudity on TV," they would say, "Where is this guy coming from? You know, he lives in a different age, doesn't he?" So the world has gone down a slippery slope very quickly, and it's a slope towards immorality and degradation and complete and total perversion is what it is, which is totally accepted in society. So it's just saying, Jeremiah 4, verse 22, "My people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children. They have no understanding. They are wise to do evil. And to do good, they have no knowledge." This is the state of affairs, wouldn't you say, right now? To do good, they have no knowledge. People who claim to be Christians and don't even begin to live up to a standard set by God that's in the letter of the law, let alone the spirit of the law. It's just completely, totally broken. It's laughable to tell people, or they think it's laughable, to think that you should keep the Sabbath. Hosea talks about transgressing God's covenant. And notice at the end time, Revelation 6, verse 12 and 13. Revelation 6, we're coming to the end time to see the attitude of the world. Revelation 6, verse 12 and 13. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And this is 12 through 17, actually, not 13. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black. Now, we're getting into, this is the sixth seal. This is just the heavenly signs. This is the four trumpets, but this shows the attitude and why God has to bring trumpet plagues to this earth. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks, and said, "Fall on us and hide from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" There's no repentance. They just want to go hide. There is no desire to be obedient. Chapter 9, as we go forward into this same area, this would be the fifth trumpet then that we're looking at. When we get into chapter 9, the sixth trumpet actually, verse 20 and 21. The rest of mankind, this is Revelation 9 and verse 20. Under the sixth trumpet. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hand, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. They absolutely wouldn't do it. Now, this is the sixth trumpet, where it's just right before the return of Jesus Christ. And all of this has taken place. The tribulation has passed. You have the heavenly signs. You have five trumpets and then the sixth, and they still don't repent. Mankind is so hardened to any correction whatsoever. And then you go on in chapter 11 and verse 10. When the two witnesses are killed, and this is taking us now to right before the return of Jesus Christ, and you have the two witnesses saying to the earth, "Repent." It says, and they die now. We have the situation at this time where they are killed. In verse 10, those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. Now, this is a few days before the return of Christ. They rejoice over them, they make merry, and they keep Christmas. No, they're not keeping Christmas. They're sending gifts to one another. They're having a party. Let's get together. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. If you want to know what they did, they tormented mankind. By what? Well, no doubt by their words, along with what they could bring down, like the Aaron and Moses and Aaron, when the children of Israel came out of, or before they came out of Egypt. So you have the same type of thing happening, where basically everything is destroyed. The entire earth is basically destroyed by this time, and yet mankind is just rejoicing. We can rebuild, you know, as was said here. We can rebuild. I can't remember the scripture, but after the September 11th, 2001 terror attack that brought down the towers, one of the senators or representatives stood up in Congress and read from one of the prophets and read and said, "We will rebuild. We will, you know, we will be back." And he read that as a prophecy. Without realizing, God said after that, "No, you won't." I wish I could remember it. I don't even have it on the tip of my tongue, let alone the tip of my brain. So, but it's there. And he said, "We will rebuild." And God says, "No, absolutely you won't." The attitude of mankind is something else. And I thought I would read you right before I get into then kind of a summary of the six trumpets. But very important to show why God brings these trumpets on the earth. It's punishing mankind for their sins. They absolutely are what would be, well, I think we've already said it, wise to do good, and they have no knowledge of being good. Wise to do evil, excuse me, and no knowledge of doing good. I don't know if many of you remember the Ambassador College Correspondence Course picture here. This is the test number 9. This is from 1969. If you don't have these physically, basically you can go online and you could actually print these off. They're there. But I actually went through all of these back in when they came out. I can't remember if 69 was the first time we came up with lesson 33, or if this is updated. I think we had all 58, maybe before that, but maybe not. Maybe we were still printing them. But it's interesting, just to show you the attitude, and I thought it was a little bit hilarious in one sense, but the executive editor of the correspondence course is answering a letter from someone. And the letter that was written in says, "Your idea of doing away with Easter is immature. Sure, there are things connected with it that are unchristian, but some Christians make them really Christian. No matter what you have, somebody will desecrate it or misuse it. Why should everyone do away with it because some use it wrongfully? Why not take a pagan holiday and make it into a Christian one?" Oh, that sounds good. But isn't that the attitude of people when it comes right down to it? So he goes on to answer the question, and I won't read, of course, the whole thing because it would take too much time. But the question is, well, why not? It's a good question, and if there is no God, it has an obvious answer. Well, sure, go ahead and do it. You see, if there is no God, and if man is left to decide for himself what's good and what is bad, then your question is self-answerable, self-evident. But since you seem to indicate in your letter a belief in things Christian, and therefore belief in God, we will answer your questions thoroughly. Thousands of our readers have asked the same question. So he gets down to, he writes quite a bit before that, but I thought it'd be interesting to go to the place where he talks about using a pagan, or changing, basically, a pagan ceremony, a pagan holiday, to be a Christian holiday. I'll start here on page 13 of this correspondence course. When God described the terrible abomination of our ancestors through the pen of the prophet Ezekiel, he included, as the very worst of their heathen practices, the sunrise services acquainted with the pagan ideas of sun worship. The direct carryover into our times is unmistakable. And then it talks about, he brought me to the house of the gate of the Eternal's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz, that's a sun god, and fake divine son of the pagan goddess called the Queen of Heaven. And he points that out. Well, then he goes on to say, professing Christians cannot alter or change the basic character of pagan customs by using them as a so-called Christian custom. The letter said, why should everyone do away with it, Easter? Because some use it wrongfully. There is in this case no right use for it. We know of no one who is guilty of using it wrongfully. You ever thought of that? Who has ever used Easter wrongfully? Since all observance or use of it is pagan, there is absolutely no possibility of any right or godly use. Then he says, how does one misuse murder? How do you wrongfully use murder? I thought, this is so good. How do you commit adultery wrongfully? No, you have to commit adultery rightfully. What is the wrong use of war? Well, gas. You're not supposed to use gas. So the letter continued, why not take a pagan holiday and make it into a Christian one? Now, we could go on with, you know, stealing and all the other commandments that God talks about and how you misuse and use these commands of what we shouldn't do wrongfully. But he says, why not take the pagan holiday and make it into a Christian one? The answer is obvious. I won't go on, but here's the attitude of the world. It is just so good to see the world's thoughts. So how do you use Christmas wrongfully? How do you keep Halloween wrongfully? I guess lusting after too much candy may be the way to do it. But I think we all get the point. Job 37. When we take a look at the six trumpets before the seventh trumpet, and I see that clock back there is stuck. It is not going anywhere, so I'll refer to mine from here on out. Let's go to Job 37. We've just had Hurricane Harvey and Hurricane Irma. We have seen the destruction that can come from minor hurricanes in one sense. We can read about tsunamis that have hit the Philippines and caused major destruction. But we're not used to it as much in the United States, although we've had a number of hurricanes hit, Category 5, I believe, a few years ago. We had four or five of them hit. But Job 37, notice what God says. And this is speaking through Elihu, who is speaking truthfully to Job. At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice, the rumblings that comes from his mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, his lightnings to the end of the earth, his lightnings. After it, a voice roars. Now, this brings me back to Mother Nature, the woman on the plane, who was drinking too much. She ordered a Bloody Mary, and she ordered two little bottles, I noticed. And she didn't get through them. She dropped her whole glass before she got through them and ordered another one. And they wisely told her the bar was closed. We're about to land. It is, you got to give me my drink. So she was under the affluence of alcohol at the time. After it, and we come back to Mother Nature. Because people think, and the reason I'm bringing this out, brethren, is to show that it is God who uses weather, and a lot more, we might add, to punish his people. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice. Verse 5, God thunders with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. For he says to the snow, be on the earth. God does that. Likewise to the gentle rain and the heavy rain of his strength, be on the earth. Verse 7 of chapter 37. He seals the hand of every man that all men may know his work. The animals enter dens and remain in their lairs. From the chamber of the south comes the whirlwind, and cold from the scattering winds of the north. By the breath of God, ice is given. By whose breath? By the breath of God. And the broad waters are frozen. That's, of course, hail. More, maybe. Also, with moisture, he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds, and they swirl about. Now, what do you think the swirling about is? Swirling about would be hurricanes, tornadoes, being turned by his guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them. So we have a hurricane that was heading for Fort Myers. If it would have stayed off into the Gulf of Mexico, then it would have caused more damage. But because it hit land, it fell to a Category 2 quite quickly. And this is by God's command. When we pray for God to have mercy, then he will do that. By his guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them to do. On the face of the whole earth, he causes it to come, whether it be for correction So does God use the weather to correct? And the answer is absolutely. Some might think it's just cycles, it's just that people have. And again, I think we can dismiss some of it where it's natural, you have something coming in, whatever, but maybe not. Does he have control of every hurricane? And the answer is, yeah, he does. He does have control of everyone. And he, well, I remember back in 1966 when we were in Jekyll Island, we had a hurricane coming up towards Jekyll Island. Maybe some of you remember that. And it didn't. It went over Cuba, went back over Cuba, and I don't know how many times it went back and forth over Cuba, but it didn't hit. We had prevailing winds there, and we had these poles of the tents that were, you know, the guys would try to hold them down and just pick them up. And we got really wet there, but we didn't get the hurricane. We got the edge of it. God is the one who was merciful, and we're very glad that he has total control. You just think of this, and it does give us faith, because faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? By hearing the Word of God. So you read this, and you think, yep, God is in total control. We ask him for mercy, and he gives us mercy. And when he corrects, he knows where to correct. And he hit the Keys really hard. And if you can read about the Keys and what happened in the Keys of Florida, Key West, and it's not a really nice place to be. Not that everybody down there is of a totally immoral attitude, but you can read about the Keys. We know, Revelation 16, that there's going to be an earthquake. Do you think this is from God? God has already prophesied that this would happen. This is part of, and this is at the end. So we're talking about not only the trumpets, but we're talking about when Christ returns, which would be the seventh trump. Let's take a look at Revelation 16 and verse 18. And this all has to do, by the way, with the punishment that God controls at the end of the age because of mankind's sin. Revelation 16 and verse 18. There were noises and earthquakes and lightnings. There was a great earthquake. Now notice, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now, you might Google earthquakes, and I really don't know that we could find an article on the greatest earthquake. I think during the flood of Noah, there may have been those earthquakes. But whatever earthquakes there were, and there was a big one out of St. Louis that stretched all the way up out to Lake St. Louis, which is about 30 miles to the west of St. Louis proper. So we were in the zone. We thought we were far enough away where if the major earthquake that hit southern Missouri were to happen again, and we remember it was capacity 8, you know, on the scale. It's kind of like what hit Mexico recently. It's the largest one in the last 100 years, I believe. But we have one now that... There's never a bigger one right at the end of the age. Never a bigger one. So is God bringing that one on, or is that just Mother Nature? Is that just happenstance? And it's like, it's prophesied. So God has control of it and is going to cause it to happen right at the end of the age. I think part of this is going to end the Dead Sea. You're not going to have a Dead Sea anymore beginning the millennium. It'll be a sea that is... fresh and has fish in it where we can go fishing. In the six trumpets, we have, when all of this starts, and I might mention, in fact, let's go back to Matthew 24, verse 33. Matthew 24 and verse 33. I won't read all of Matthew 24 because we're just looking at other scriptures today, but you can read Matthew 24 if you would like before the Feast of Trumpets. Because so much of it has to do with the time leading up to it. You have the tribulation, the fifth seal. You have the heavenly signs that are mentioned in Matthew 24. But notice now in verse 33 of Matthew 24. So you also, when you see all of these things, know that it is near at the very doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. There is a generation that recognized the capacity of mankind to destroy himself off the face of the earth. And from all we can read, that was 1955, when the scientists themselves said, we now have enough nuclear weapons to destroy ourselves totally. 1955. Now, that was back then that they said that, so I would believe that they knew what they had. And you can read of all the weapons the U.S. has and Russia has. And they're not buried yet. They are still in use. Usable. Not in use, hopefully. But when you think of that, back then in 1955, we would have said, well, let's see, this generation is not going to pass, so a generation is 30 years long. How many of you remember that? Generation's about 30 years. Well, think about what it says here. This generation will not pass. We realize that the soldiers who were in World War II are still alive. They're dying at the rate of 1,000 a day, I believe it is, the last figure that I saw a couple years ago. So that generation has not passed, and that was 1944. How many years ago was that? Has not passed. So from the time it's possible to destroy mankind, the generation that is born in 1955, the generation beginning there, will not pass. So if you want to set a date, you could take a look at the oldest person from any generation that lives, and that's about 108. So take 108 and add it on to 1955. That's way too long in my estimation. The average would be about 77 years. But frankly, it doesn't matter. I'm just saying we can figure things, and if we want it to come to pass early, we can set an earlier date. If you don't want it to come to pass, you can set a later date. But there is an end of it all. So there is a time when it is going to end, whether in 2031, which from 1955, 45, and 31 is 76. That's about as long as a generation lasts. However, there's a few that will outlive that. So again, that's why God says, you don't know the day nor the hour. You just don't know. But whatever the case, we're in that last period. And I wanted to say that for our young people's sake. But don't go out there and say, well, I'll just do my own thing and then I'll repent, you know, when the time comes. We may not have the time to do that. Well, none of us have the time to do that. It gets us into trouble and it sets habits that we may not be able to overcome. We might commit the unpardonable sin by doing that. So it's always wise to be careful. With the trumpets, there was a Jewish tradition that there was a ram's horn that was blown on the first day of the seventh month, which would be the Feast of Trumpets. A ram's horn. As we know, there were silver trumpets, and then there was a ram's horn. And the ram's horn was an alarm of war. It was a horn that told you there's problems coming. I'll just read Jeremiah 4, verses 19 through 21. But there's a ram's horn is what will, in my estimation, that's what will start. That is the preparation for or the warning that trouble is coming. And to me, I would think that the Feast of Trumpets is the first trumpet. Now, I don't know that for sure, but that's just kind of what I think. Whatever the case, we know it's a time of trouble. So we have then in Jeremiah, and I can't talk and turn to scriptures at the same time here, Jeremiah 4, verses 19 through 21. O my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered, curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? And then it goes on to say, my people are foolish, and we read this before, they are wise to do evil. So what we have here in Jeremiah 4, verse 19, is what Jeremiah thought, what his emotions were when he heard the sound of the trumpet. It's the sound of the ram's horn. And, of course, Ezekiel basically said the same thing. So when we look at these seven trumpets, and I told you I would just give you a summary of them, and I wanted to spend more time, as I did, with why God is doing it, and that He is in total control, that He does use the weather. And Irma and Harvey, I believe, are an excellent testimony of what God can do. Just something small that God can do when you look at it. Huge if you're in it. If we were down there, we wouldn't think we were small. But I guarantee most of us, well, I guarantee all of us that most people will forget the hurricane and go on with their lives and rebuild, try to rebuild. They'll attempt to rebuild Key West, and they won't get the point. When you have the seven trumpets in, it's after the sixth seal, and I'll just go through what they are. The first seal has nothing to do with the trumpets, neither do any of the six seals. So there's false prophets. The second seal is war. The third seal is famine. The fourth seal is pestilence. The fifth is tribulation. And that's that 3.5-year period. Then the heavenly signs. And then you have the seventh seal, which is the seventh trumpet. The seventh seal would be the seven trumpets. And with those seven trumpets, you can just imagine. And just in summary, you have hail, which we found out is from God. And fire and blood. And basically one-third of nature burned. Even though the tribulation may not hit the entire earth, even though it may be the time of Jacob's trouble, what you have now with the seven trumpets is hitting all the inhabitants of the earth, as we read. One-third of nature basically burned. The sea turned to blood, and I can't even think of what that's going to look like, except it looks bloody. If you were down in Corpus Christi back in, I think it was 1987, we had, I think it's what's called the red tide, if I'm not mistaken. And nothing basically lives in the red tide, and you don't get in the water when the red tide is there. But it's called the red tide because it's red. Now, can you imagine one-third of the ocean being red? You just can't imagine that, but you know that it can happen, whether through pollution or what? Supernatural intervention by God. Because most of what we're reading with the trumpets is supernatural intervention. Because you can have someone comes along and says, well, it's just because of this, mankind has done it to himself. And yes, we have. You know, when you spray for pesticides, you've got a chemical there that can kill you. When you spray for herbicides to protect your plants, that can kill you. So mankind, we know, is doing enough himself to cause damage to this earth. We know that. But when you have supernatural intervention by God on top of that, then you know that it's worse than you can imagine. In other words, mankind does not cause the earthquake in Jerusalem just because maybe they're digging for oil or extracting oil out of the earth in the way they're doing it here in the United States. I don't know if they would do that around Jerusalem, but, you know, I'm just saying. I don't think mankind is responsible for that earthquake. Your third trumpet is one-third of fresh water turns bitter. So you have taking place a little bit or a parallel to the Israelites coming out of Egypt and what happened in Egypt before they came out. The fourth trumpet is one-third of the light is obscured. This is all in Revelation chapter 8. And these are from God because mankind is sinning. And then you have, and we might say, well, with the first woe and the second woe and the third woe, of course, the third woe is the return of Jesus Christ, which is the seventh trumpet. But you have the fifth woe, you could say, well, that's just mankind. God is not causing that. But when we read the Bible and see that there is a bottomless pit where you have an angel that comes down and literally opens it. Before services, Mr. Miller up was at the door and he put a little key into the door and he turned it. Okay, and it's like, what are you doing? Well, this keeps the door, you know, locked or unlocked or whatever it was. And basically, this is what God does. He has an angel that keeps the demons that are going to completely, totally take over men's minds. Not just influence mankind, but wouldn't you say that Adolf Hitler had a demon, that he was possessed by a demon? That the demon wouldn't necessarily, you know, a demon can lay back and not influence. The demon can hide in a person. So Adolf Hitler can play with, you know, the young babies, give them a kiss is what I mean, and look like he's a totally natural, you know, personable guy. And then turn around and the demon then takes over his mind and he doesn't even know it. He doesn't know the difference between his own mind and the demon that is controlling him. And that's what's going to happen at the end time. When the angel opens the bottomless pit, and the beasts come out, the unclean spirits, and take over the rulers of the earth once again, then you have, and God allows this. That's how God can tell you in a prophecy that this is going to happen, because he has total control. Now, is that fair? We may say, no, that's not fair. Well, wait a minute. These men are very happy to do what those demons are influencing them to do, because they have a nature of rebellion. And so there's not a problem with what they're about to do, to make war, to destroy one another, and at the end, of course, to turn on Jesus Christ. And it's called first woe, fifth trumpet is the beast. And you have a tormenting, you have a killing of one-third of the, torments the earth for 5 months in this case. It's one of those dates that's given for, unusual dates that is given for the trumpets themselves. And then you have the sixth woe, you have the 200 million man army killing one-third of the earth's population. One-third of the earth's population, so whatever is left. And then the return of Jesus Christ. So this is kind of the chronological sequence here of the trumpets. But again, we have God's intervention at the very end time so mankind will not destroy himself. But it's God's punishment. If God allowed the demons, and by the way, if the demons were walking this earth right now, if you gave demons bodies, what would the earth be like? And the answer is exactly what it's like right now. Only faster destruction unless God would hold them back, because mankind is completely influenced by Satan the devil. It's called the course of this world. First John says the whole world is in darkness, just abiding by whatever Satan wants to do, whatever God allows Satan to do. So we see this happening then, and what do we do? Well, when we see all these things happening, we don't want to be Laodicean. We don't want to be Laodicean. The Laodiceans were the church of God. They probably kept the commandments, maybe compromised a little bit, but it doesn't say the same things concerning the Laodiceans as it does to the churches that had Jezebel and that had Balak teaching Balaam how to sin and the immorality that went along there. Basically, you've got a group of individuals who need to anoint their eyes so they can see. They had an attitude problem. And when I think of anointing their eyes so they could see, I think of Job, who absolutely could not see for the longest time, that he had an attitude problem towards God. I gave a sermon a long time ago, and I actually wrote that up into an article, if maybe I should send it out, because it might be even more clear. But Job could not see his problem. The Laodiceans have a problem that they cannot see. They think they know everything, and they are going to go into tribulation. So we don't want to go there. Now, thankfully, those who are in tribulation and repent will not have to go through the day of God's wrath. But still, we don't want to be there, brethren. We want to make sure that we are of a mind that we are God's people. We want to make sure that we have the fruits of God's Spirit. If we have the fruits of God's Spirit, patience, joy, kindness, goodness, then we meekness, you know, and the rest, there are nine of them there if we count love as one of them, then we're not going to be in a Laodicean attitude. If we remember the sins that God has forgiven us, big key, because we can't have the fruits of God's Spirit unless we always remember the sins that God has already forgiven us. That keeps us from judging other people too harshly. We look at our own sins. But what we have then, 2 Timothy 2:19, and I'm going to end with this scripture, 2 Timothy 2:19. We want to make sure that we are God. So we're talking about iniquity from the start, and mankind has had the problem overcoming sin right from the get-go. So 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. The solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So this is us. This is what we do. And basically, I think that God is saying, I know you. Do you know me? If you know me, you will depart from iniquity. And that's what will keep us from all of these plagues and problems. We may be martyred, but we're not going to have to go through a tribulation, and we won't have to go through any of the wraths of God that He's going to send on this earth because of men's sins. If we depart from iniquity, then we won't be there caught up in the sixth trumpet plagues, the fifth one, the fourth one. We won't be involved in that. Again, we may be martyred, but God is going to seal us from all of the wrath that He sends on this earth. So as we approach the seventh trumpet, and I'll try to dwell on that, on the Feast of Trumpets, let's make sure that we recognize why God has to punish the earth because of sin. And let's all ask God for mercy and help to overcome so that we can be of more use to Him. When the time comes that He changes us to spirit beings.